In December of 2007, CBS News ran a story with this headline, "How Starbucks Saved My Life." We may not remember the story, but I'll give you the details this morning. There was a man named Mr. Gill, Michael Gill. And Gill, as he described his life, said, "I had every possible advantage growing up." He said, "I grew up in a wealthy neighborhood. My parents had a house that had 25 rooms, a gym, and a two-story library." He completed school and then went to Yale University, and after graduation, he was hired to work at the world's largest ad agency. Things went well for a number of years, but when he reached the age of 53, he was fired from that job, and as time continued to pass, he hit rock bottom. As you look at his life, you find that he had a number of problems, and finally, he also had a brain tumor. One day, he decided to go to the Starbucks in his neighborhood to brood about his bad circumstances. As he was sitting on a chair, there was a lady who came up to him. She worked there and said, "Would you like a job making coffee?" Now, here is a man who had reached a very prominent, a very important position in the world, and now he's being offered a minimum wage job at Starbucks. Well, he claims, and this again is the reason for the article, "How Starbucks Saved My Life." His story has been turned into a book. And based on what we've said thus far this morning, I want us to ponder this question. What actually saved Mr. Gill's life after it had fallen apart? Was it seeing the Starbucks building? Did that turn things around? Was his life changed when he actually went through the door? Was he saved, quote unquote, by going in and sitting on the chair? Did his life get fixed up and turned around when he was offered a job? Was his life bettered when he started the job? Was everything corrected when he got his first paycheck? At what point did Starbucks, quote unquote, save this man's life? Well, now you might say those questions seem a little bit odd. Well, perhaps they are, but they will allow us to see a very important biblical point. And the point is this: several things had to come together to save, if you will, this man's life. If people can understand that a series of events in the life of Michael Gill were necessary to help him get back on track, they then have opened their mind to a very critical point that is used in the Bible time and time again. Throughout the Bible, we have words like save and saved. And this morning, if you have a copy of the sheet, you will notice that we're paying special attention to those two words. We're going to move relatively quickly through a number of passages. We're only going to read two verses. The first will be from Titus chapter 3, and then, of course, shortly after that, we'll look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. When we think about the word save and saved, we are dealing with information that relates to sin. We're saying that a person is guilty of sin, and by save or saved, their relationship with God is being corrected or righted. A number of times, we find people taking specific verses, one or two verses, or maybe three or four, that deal with salvation, and they isolate those verses from all the other passages that deal with the subject of salvation. Well, that's the wrong approach to God's Word. No one would say that just walking into the coffee shop saved the life of Mr. Gill. A similar thing is true concerning the Word of God. When we talk about being saved, or if we want to save a person, we need to look at all of the things because several things are involved. The first time we find the word save is Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. In Matthew 1:20, we find an angel of the Lord appearing to Joseph in a dream. Joseph was concerned about taking Mary as his wife, and the angel assured him that that was all right. It was the right thing to do. He was promised, that is, Joseph was told that this angel, Mary would have a child, and this person, Jesus, would save people from their sins. Well, as you look at that particular text, we might ask how Jesus is going to save people. The fact that Jesus saves people, does that mean that we sit back and do nothing? Or does that mean that we have some responsibility? Does it mean that Jesus is going to save all people no matter what they do? Well, we might not know if we did not consult any passage beyond this particular verse. We, just like the story of Mr. Gill, need to look at all the information, all the facts, all of the relevant passages. As we continue to do that, our next reference that we're citing is found a little later in Matthew, Matthew 16, verse 25. Here's one of the places where in Jesus' life he gave a paradox. He provided information that is true, but on the face of it, it may seem to be contradictory. Jesus said, if we want to save our life, that is our earthly life, we're going to lose it in eternity. If, on the other hand, we're willing to spend and use in God's service our earthly life, Jesus said we will save our eternal spirit. Now, we know that if we want to be saved, we've got to come to Christ. Matthew 1, verse 21. But now, as we look at Matthew 16, verse 25, we find that something else is involved. there must also be effort on our part. Jesus says that we have some responsibility. Jesus says if we want heaven as our eternal home, we must be willing to use, we must be willing to spend, we must be willing to take our life and employ it in his service. Otherwise, heaven will not be our home. Well, there are then at least two passages that tell us about being saved. Are there others? Yes. Passage number three is also in Matthew chapter 18, verse 11. Here we're told that Jesus has come to seek and save the lost. In this particular text, we're not told who the lost are. We know that there are at least some people who are lost, but we're not told the extent of the problem. Other passages, were we to consult them, would tell us that young children are safe. They are in a right relationship with God. They've not yet reached a point of accountability. They are not yet responsible in the sight of God for their actions. When, however, a person becomes old enough to know right from wrong, he or she is accountable for their action that's sinful, and then at that point becomes lost. All who become accountable for their actions in the sight of God eventually choose to commit sin. Well, Jesus wants unsaved people to be saved, and as we noted from Matthew 1:21, that salvation can only come through him. As we continue to move through the New Testament, we find that the apostles were also people who used the word save as they spoke to people. In the book of Acts, very early, Acts chapter 2, verse 40, we are told that Peter informed some people that it was their chance, their opportunity, to save themselves from a perverse generation. In that sermon, Peter recognized and openly said that these people had some part in getting right with God. Now today there are religious groups that tell us, well, a man can do nothing or a woman can do nothing with respect to salvation. God does it all. You sit back and you don't have to do a single thing. Well, it's certainly true that we do not earn salvation. There is nothing that we can do that would allow us to merit salvation. There's nothing that we can do where God says, okay, I'm now in your debt, I have to give you salvation because you've justified it before me. That's not what we find. But we do find in the Bible that we can obey God. We also find in the Bible that we have a duty, a responsibility, an obligation to obey God. That's what Peter has in mind in Acts chapter 2, verse 40. If we want to be saved, there are some things that we must do. 1 Corinthians 1:21 picks up this same theme, and there the Apostle Paul speaks about the foolishness of preaching. Paul says that people are saved by preaching. Now, he did not mean that a person can listen to a sermon and something happens and the person is then right with God. That's all they have to do is hear a preacher preach. Rather, he meant what is preached relates to salvation. People receive information that allows them to comply with the will of God. As we noted a moment ago, this obedience extends to the people who are accountable for their actions. A little bit later, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 16. Paul refers to a relationship where obviously two people are married. One spouse is a Christian and the other is not. Paul said in this particular case, through the influence of that good mate, through the influence of the Christian, that unsaved mate might be saved by the Christian. That is, their life and their example may help that non-Christian partner become a child of God. We can save others through our influence. A similar thing is found in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Paul told a young evangelist to study. Paul said, you need to study, you need to know what's in the Word of God so you can save yourself. He also said you're not only going to save yourself, but you're going to be in a position to save others, those who hear you. It's God's word which is the tool to save the soul, James 1:21. So it needed to be understood by Timothy, and it needs to be understood by people today. We need to have faith in that word that's preached or in that word that saves a soul, James 1:21. But that faith alone is not going to save us. How do I know? Well, James says that faith alone does not save, James 2, verse 26. It is a critical component to save someone, but faith alone is not going to work. He also said in James 2, verse 14, that faith must be accompanied by works. So when we look at this word save in the New Testament, we find that it encompasses a number of things. When we add a D to it and we get to the word saved, we find some additional passages that are instructive. For instance, back in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, moving a little bit later from the save that we talked about in Acts 2, verse 40, verse 47, be saved. There were some people who did listen to the preaching that was done. They wanted to obey the gospel, and the Bible says that they were added to the church. They were saved. Whatever is required to be saved, we know what happens when the salvation process is complete. The saved people, the people who have chosen to be in a right relationship with God, they're added to the church. The church is of course, that institution that Christ established about 2,000 years ago, and when a person obeys the terms that they've heard, 1 Corinthians 1:21, that preaching, Christ will then place them into that spiritual institution. If we are old enough to be guilty of sin, but we've not allowed Christ to put us into his church. We are in trouble. Acts 4:12 says, there is no other name under heaven by which men may be saved. If we want heaven as our home, if we want to be among the saved, we must come to Christ and him alone. If we do that, Acts 2:47 says that he will put us in the church, we will be with the saved. If we've not been put into the church by Christ, then we've not come to Christ. And until we submit to him, there is no spiritual hope. We learn about Jesus and we're able to come to him and be added to the church by hearing those words, the preaching. Another reference in this respect is found in Acts 11, verse 14, and it is a fascinating text because it involves an angel. There was an angel who appeared to an unsaved man, Cornelius, and the angel said, you need to send for the apostle Peter. Cornelius was told that when Peter came, he would speak to him words, and then notice this part, so that he would be saved. An angel of God said, you need this man to present information to you so you can be saved. Today there are people who ridicule the Bible, they mock the Bible, and they say, well, that old book, who needs that? An angel from heaven said we need it. Angels know that we cannot be saved without turning to the Word of God. So when people today say, well, you know, the Bible, who needs that anymore? Who are we going to listen to? God and his angels, or an uninspired man who ridicules the Scriptures? Salvation is such an important matter that people have actually asked, how can we obtain it? A little later in the book of Acts, chapter 16 and verse 30, we have a man asking, what must I do to be saved? How can I write my relationship with God? Well, that's an important question. And it's a question that we can provide a biblical answer to. In Romans 5, verse 9, Paul gives a partial answer to the question on how we might be saved. He said we are saved, or we're justified. That's a specific word he means, but it's synonymous with saved. We are saved by his blood. In other words, a person cannot be saved. A person cannot have their relationship righted with God without accessing the shed blood of Christ. Just a few minutes ago, we had the Lord's Supper. We're thinking about the death that Jesus came and experienced so that we could have forgiveness of our sins. We do that every single week because Christ is a central figure in the New Testament. And just about everything in the Bible is related to the death of Jesus, so all must turn to him. Now, a lot of people in the religious world recognize that if we want to be saved, we need to turn to Christ. We can't be saved by any other. Acts 4, verse 11. We can't be saved unless we've accessed the blood of Christ. So we've had a lot of people conclude over the years, well, we just need to call on the name of Jesus, and he will save us. Well, certainly when we do think about Christ and being saved, confessing Christ or calling on his name is part of the picture. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, the Bible says a person is saved by calling on Christ or acknowledging Christ, making that good confession. Well, some have taken that particular passage and said that's all there is to salvation. If we confess Christ, then we're going to be saved. Well, think back to Mr. Gill and Starbucks. This man said Starbucks saved his life. Well, we noted earlier that there were several things involved in saving Gill's life. We also find when we look at the Bible that there are several things that are involved with salvation. Confession is part of the process. There's no doubt about that, Romans 10:13. But confession is only part of the process. It is not the entirety of what God requires. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2, Paul said if we want to be saved, if we want that eternal home with God, if we want to be right with God, then we must hold fast the word. Well, now that is especially true for Christians. That's the primary point in 1 Corinthians 15. But it also has application to those who want to become a child of God. If we do not know the truth, and we do not obey the truth, we're not holding fast the truth, then we're not going to be saved because we've not heard or we've not accessed the right information. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2 and verse 5, we are told that we are saved by the grace of God. That's one of the verses that tells us we do not earn, we do not merit, we cannot justify salvation. It is by God's grace. It is a gift, it is a free gift, but it is a gift for those who are saved. In 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 10, as we think about the word saved, we are told that a person cannot be saved unless they love the truth. It's hard to say much about that text because three words say it all. Save people love the truth. It's something that they treasure. It's something that is near and dear to them. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, we find that God wants all men to be saved. There is not a single person on the planet that God does not want saved. Every single one, no matter how foul, no matter how odious to us, God wants that individual, that man, that woman, to be right with him. But you know, it's sad. that there are a lot of people who simply will not love the truth. They will say, well, I'm not going to obey the truth for whatever reason. Well, along with God's grace, along with his mercy, we come to the information in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Speaking of this salvation, the Bible says it's not by works, done in righteousness which we did ourselves, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The renewing of the Holy Spirit is something that's already been described. It's a way of saying that we need to be taught the gospel. An angel said to Cornelius, there are words that you need to hear that will save you. That's the renewing of the Holy Spirit. These are the words that cause us to make the good confession in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, that Christ is the Son of God. Notice also how in Titus 3, 5, the writer refers to the washing of water. In other words, he associates the teaching, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, with water. Well, that sounds a whole lot like he has in mind baptism. It would seem to suggest that baptism is required. It is essential. Now, if we only had Titus 3, 5, we might not draw that conclusion very firmly. We might say, well, I'm inclined to believe this, but I'm not absolutely sure about it. Well, that's sometimes where we need to go and consult some other passages. We said that we're also going to read from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, and we're about to do that now. I've selected these two verses because they also have this word, saved. In verse 20, he says that aforetime were disobedient, when the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. Then in 21, which also, that is, the water, after a like figure, does now save you, even baptism, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the interrogation of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter says that in the time of Noah, water saved people, and that's right. People got into an ark, and that water came, and that lifted them to safety. Peter went on to say that there is a similar thing in our day and time. He said this similar thing, this like thing, is baptism. He also said this similar thing, or baptism, now saves us. Do we need Christ? Yes, we do. Do we need the benefits of his blood? Yes, we do. Do we need preaching? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21, we do. We need to cling to God's word, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 and 2. We need God's mercy, we need God's grace. There are a number of things that we need to be saved. But you know, on God's list for us to gain entrance into his church and ultimately heaven is baptism. Can't take that part of the equation away. Back in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the Bible says this baptism is for or unto the forgiveness of sins. We're saved by faith, but not faith alone. We're saved by repentance. Jesus said without that we cannot please God. Luke 13, 3, unless we repent, we're going to perish. Such is also true with confession and baptism. When you look at a lot of the preaching that's done in the religious world, it's fair to say, it's right to say that preachers cheat people. They cheat them by not giving them the full story. There are some things in life on which we do not need all the details. If we're recounting some information to somebody, they may not need to know the exact time and the exact place and all the other little details that relate to the account that we're trying to describe. But you know, when it comes to salvation, we need all the details. We need all the information. We do not want to overlook a single thing. Just as Mr. Gill's life was preserved by all of the things that he describes in his book, many of which I began this lesson with, salvation requires all of the things that we've talked about this morning. To get it initially, there must be faith, there must be repentance, there must be confession, there must be baptism, and then after we have become a child of God, after we've been saved, God requires faithful Christian living. Have you done the things that God requires to be one of his children? You may believe, but have you repented? And if you believe and repented, have you confessed that Christ is the Son of God? If you've done those things, have you taken that fourth and final step? Have you been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? If you have, God saved you. But have you taken those steps in the past and you've wandered away? So your relationship with God, maybe it waned for a while, and now it simply doesn't exist. You've left him. Remember back in 1 Timothy? God does not want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Peter made the same point in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. If you were once among the saved, but you've crossed that line to where the people are lost, this morning you have a chance to come back. We'd like to help you in that way, or to become a child of God. If you have that need, we'd like to help you in that way as we stand and sing the selected song.